Thank you, Mike. And yeah, thanks for that encouragement. And be praying for John as he's over there teaching on the other side of the world as well. Man, it's awesome to hear all the praises of what's going on around the world from this small, little, tiny community church. You know, if we could only see what's actually taking place, there's probably everything that we heard and so much more. But it's just wonderful and just a testament to who God is and who what he's doing in the life of our community. So, all right, well, today I get the privilege of continuing on through 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. And then I will also be referencing Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. So if you have your Bibles and you want to mark those spaces, go ahead and do so. I have a picture in the back I want to throw up here really quick. We're going to keep this up on the screens all morning or for the next half hour as I kind of teach. And this is a picture of 1 Peter chapter 5. Sometimes it's helpful to have little visuals, but I'll be referring to it. So pay attention to that picture. In that picture, we have a chief shepherd. We have one who's bending down to care for a lamb. We have a sheep. And then next to it, we have the lion, right? There's a lion right next to it. And that is the metaphor that Paul is laying out here, or that Peter's laying out in 1 Peter. So we're going to be looking at this metaphor. Now, when you get into Scripture and you think about biblical metaphor in these pictures, it's really important to understand the power. Why do we use biblical metaphor to kind of talk about spiritual truth and spiritual things all throughout Scripture? You can study the history of Scripture, so you can study what's happening to this church now and how they're being persecuted, and you can study everything that's happening in Rome and with Caesar Nero and the persecution that's happening to them, and you can become an expert on the history of Scripture, and sometimes, as Mike has pointed out before, you can be a theologian and you can miss the entire point of the Bible. And so a lot of the biblical authors, they pull out spiritual truth through metaphor, and this is one of the most important spiritual truths that we're going to see in Scripture today, as we are going to do a compare and contrast of humility and pride. And it's so important that we pay attention and we understand this picture, because the picture of the shepherd, the sheep, and the lion is used from the beginning of Scripture all the way to the end. Let's go ahead and pray as we begin today. Father, we thank you so much for today. We thank you that as your word states, Father, that you are the good shepherd, that we who are here, Lord, that we are your sheep, we are just following you, following the way that we should go. Lord, that you've instilled people that have been over us, good leaders who are called to shepherd us, to guide us, and to lead us. Lord, may we submit to them as they submit unto you, Lord, and may we be in just a deep relationship and fellowship as a community together. Lord, allow us to see the spiritual realities that exist in our own life. Father, and guide us today as we look at your word. In your name, amen. All right, if you'll open up your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to start reading verses 5 through 7. Quick context, we're coming out of what Mike spoke about, and that is the role of the shepherds in the church. The shepherds in the church are those that oversee the flock of God, those that are supposed to guide the flock with love and with compassion. They're supposed to lead them in the right way. And when that is taking place, Peter picks up right here, and he gives further instruction. He says this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders, or the shepherds that are above you. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you. See, the what's being pointed out here is the idea of humility, that God is looking for those who are humble and those who are not filled with pride. Humility, a way to think of it, is that it is the very first virtue. It is the first thing that God is looking for. Knowing that the beginning of all wisdom, if you know this verse, the beginning of all wisdom comes from what? The fear of the Lord. Some of us knew it, okay? The beginning of all wisdom comes from fearing the Lord, humbling yourself before a mighty God and saying, God, I want to learn. I want to know what I need to do. I want to know how I should live. Humility, the first virtue that leads to everything else. It comes from a position of understanding that is gained through a proper perspective of who you are and what you know. Now, I was thinking about this idea of proper perspective. Anybody have had those moments? You've probably had many in your life where you've been going down one track with your thinking, and then all of a sudden something takes place that completely twists your thinking and kind of orients you the right direction, kind of corrects you. A lot of times if we experience trauma in life, all of a sudden we zoom in and realize what is most important. You know, 2020 was a rather hard year with a lot of frustration, especially for those that are in ministry. So me and my wife, we began this kind of this time in the mornings and sometimes in the evening where we would be able to vent a little bit of the stress that has been happening during the day, whether with kids, with homeschool, things that were happening at church. We would just go on these little walks around our neighborhood and we would just talk to each other. Well, I had this week that was really difficult. Some of the interactions within ministry, some of the interactions at church, the tension that was taking place during 2020, it was very difficult. And what starts to happen is you kind of start to get burned by other people through comments and through the things that they say. So me and my wife, we were going around our little neighborhood, we were going for a walk, and I'm just talking with her. And I'm just saying, I can't believe that this person said this, and I can't believe that they said that, and I can't believe that they think that of me. And as I'm walking around the neighborhood, we're talking with each other, and she's venting a few of her frustrations with the kids having to be on the Zoom calls on the computers, because that's just what it was during 2020. And as we're walking around the neighborhood, and we are kind of in this position where we're like, we're just venting, right? We just got to vent sometimes. That's what some of us do. Well, we hear this scream in this cry saying, help, we need help. And we heard a little break right beforehand, and we had some kids that came running around the corner saying, hey, my friend, they just got hit by a car. And so, just like what you would do in that situation, we run up to the kid who's laying on the ground, and he's in pain, and he's screaming. And all of a sudden, we're there, don't know what's going on, and we're just taking care of him. We're making sure that he's okay. He lived. He was totally fine. But he did get pretty badly injured. So we're there, we're taking care of him, and everybody around us is panicking. And in that moment, as we're there, there was this like perspective right afterwards where it was, we're taking care of this kid. This is a very serious matter. This is where something really, really matters. This is a matter of life and death. His family is emotionally destroyed with what just took place, and he's in a panic mode. Well, right after that interaction happened, you know what happened to our conversation? Yeah. Do you think we were talking about homeschool? No. We weren't talking about the struggles that happened at work. We weren't talking about the negative comments that were coming through. We went back home, and we were decompressing. We were processing what had just taken place. You know, in perspective, when we gain perspective, unfortunately, we have to go through some hardships in life that give us perspective. It kind of humbles us. And it puts us in a position of saying, well, maybe my problems really aren't that big of a deal. So humility, the first virtue, comes from a position of understanding, gained through a proper perspective of who you are and what you truly know. You know, sometimes that's where humility comes in. Some of us are filled with, have a hard time with humility because we're extremely well-educated. We study a lot. Maybe we study the scriptures a lot. It reminded me of this little joke where a genius walks into a classroom and he says, I'm the smartest person in the world. In fact, I know every single word in this dictionary, he yells to the crowd. One of the patrons takes out the dictionary and says, okay, tell me the meaning of the words humility, charity, and patience. The genius replies, oh, you're just going to make up your own words now, are you? Yeah. And it's so true. It's true. High intellect. The Bible speaks about how knowledge puffs up. Knowledge will puff us up. You know, sometimes even in the church, we can have that same experience. This one says this. is between or in the family of God, in the church or the family of God, not just the ministers, but those that are congregants around the church. Imagine this. One monk says to another, I've been praying and fasting, meditating and studying religion for 20 years. I have finally reached the level of humility. I am truly nothing, said one monk. The other monk nodded. I too have spent my life devoted to serving God, and I am also nothing. At that moment, a janitor passed, holding his mop, overhearing the conversation, and feeling quite spiritual, he interrupted. You know what? I also am nothing. The two monks looked away in disgust. Who does he think he is to be nothing like us? Sometimes in the family of God, we can be walking with God, we can be studying the scriptures, and we can become so puffed up with what we believe we know, when really our study of the scriptures and our study of the knowledge of God is really just about us trying to find our higher position within God's humble family. How interesting is that? Now back to the beginning here, at the beginning of the verse, Peter talks, he says, to the young. You know, young men, our church is filled with old men and young men alike. To the young men, humility is a struggle. Because as we are trying to find our way in life, we are trying to find identity, and a lot of times we try to find identity through power or position. Title at work, finances that you make, control that you have over things becomes very important to you as a young man because you're trying to find your place within society, and it's a deep struggle. Some of us do it because we're just trying to survive, and some of us do it because they want to make a name for themselves. But training, true training for how you are to live in life, starts with humility. Professional training, when the stakes are high, starts with humility. Years ago, I went through some training, and maybe some people in here have gone through some military training in some way or some paramilitary training, either firefighters, police officers, or military. You may be familiar with the term Black Monday. Is anybody familiar with the term Black Monday? Is nobody familiar with that term? All right, let me tell you what I know it to be then, if nobody else knows. Black Monday is the first day of your boot camp, or the first day of your intense training. And typically on Black Mondays, you come in as a group of hot-headed young men who think that you are going to be very good at whatever the job that you're going to get into. And immediately, the cadre, the drill sergeants, or whoever is over you, the very rough and tough shepherds, their job is to cut you down physically as fast as they possibly can. And the whole purpose of doing that is to make sure that you know how to listen and you know how to follow directions. Well, in our worlds, governments, societies, groups of people, they start off with understanding that in order to progress forward, to do something structured, to do something in a way that it should be done, we have to humble ourselves. And we see that for all of those in public service that have to go through that. That when the stakes are high, when it's about serving the life of other people, making sure that they have their life and safety is they're taken care of, and you're the one in charge of that, professionally and physically in our world, it's important that we humble the men before they enter into a training regiment. Well, that's for the physical needs of our world. Scripture would speak about that, but it speaks about it from a spiritual need. Physical brokenness is really hard if you've ever gone through a tough workout or been through something like that. But spiritual brokenness can feel even worse at times and last a lot longer. Sometimes it takes more time, and spiritual brokenness comes in the season of pain and humiliation. Many of us throughout the years, we've probably gone through those seasons of pain and spiritual humiliation, realizing, you know what? I'm not as cool as what I thought I was. I'm not as smart as what I thought I was. I don't know the scriptures as well as what I think I did. And God has this way of coming in and correcting us in only the way that he truly can. Sometimes we can be so proud of ourselves, our ego, and then our spouse comes along and they talk to us and say, you deeply hurt me in who you think you are. Sometimes it can be friends, it can be family. And we look at the destruction because of the things that we have done because of lack of our humility and service towards other people and realize, I don't have it all together. Well, if you've ever entered into those positions of Black Mondays or any type of strict professional training when it comes to public service, you may also know that drill sergeants or cadres use this phrase as well, which I thought was really interesting when I went through sometimes. They use this phrase, which I don't believe they truly knew the meaning of it, but they'd call them this. That guy over there, he needs to have a come to Jesus moment. That did not mean that they were going to open up their Bibles and they were going to start talking about Jesus with them. It was a phrase that was used in a way to cut a guy down and say, you need to have a realization of who you are in this position. Now, God loves us. God loves us so much. He wants us to live in a way that honors and glorifies him. He loves us so much, he begs us, or he doesn't beg us. He brings those come to Jesus moments into our life for real. Jesus says this, Luke chapter 14, verse 11, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the upside down kingdom of God. The upside down kingdom of God. What's truly important in God's kingdom? Is it power, prestige, pride in the areas of ministry? Is it podium? Is it Instagram? Is it radio shows? Is it TV shows? Is there books that you have written? Is that what's important in God's kingdom? To humanity, to people, we look at all of those things and we think that those things are important. But if we pull out and we read the scripture, in God's kingdom says that those who humble themselves are the ones that God exalts. We're going to continue on in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. So he's setting up this stage is that as there's the chief shepherd, there are the shepherds who are to bow down and serve the sheep, the flock of God. And he's setting up this little metaphor here, and he's saying, man, you have to be watchful and you have to be careful because those on the right-hand side of the screen is the relationship that God wants us to hold. But he says it just doesn't stop there. There's something else in this world as a shepherd does that a shepherd has to be wary, a shepherd has to be watchful, and a shepherd has to look out. And so now he says this, 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by the brotherhood throughout the world. Did any of you read the news story that just came out yesterday about the 15 missionaries in Haiti who were being taken captive? They're kidnapped by a gang over there. You know what we're going through in our life, you know, I don't know what your morning was like this morning. Maybe you didn't get your makeup done on time, or maybe the coffee wasn't hot enough. Maybe it was a bad cup of coffee. Maybe the kids weren't getting ready to come to church. Maybe your husband or spouse wasn't on time to come to this nice warm building with air conditioning. When we read this, and he says, experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world, the role of a Christian and why it's such a blessing to hear about everything that's taking place through this church to the rest of the world, is to have a full perspective, a true perspective, that when we read stories about people whose job is simply teaching the Bible and teaching the love of Jesus, that they are taken captive, that they're held hostage for what we get to freely do here, kind of takes our grumbling and kind of pulls it down a little bit, because that's very much happening in this world today. Well, here's the thing with the perspective. There's one out there, the scripture speaks about, the enemy, the evil one, the devil, that looks to distract us, that looks to pull away our attention, and there's a main weapon that he uses, and it's this of pride. Go to Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15. Now, Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15 is a great passage to study. It's talking to the king of Tyre, but like the many places through scripture, there is a double meaning here. And as you read through Isaiah chapter 14, verses, or all of 14, but into 12 through 15, you see this double meaning where the prophet Isaiah is talking to a Babylonian king And he's saying, I'm going to speak directly to you, King, but he's speaking to a spiritual force that is behind the scenes that is controlling the king. And that's what this pulls out. This is the depiction of the devil, Lucifer, working through this king, but he speaks to the king, but as he speaks to the king, he sees right through this king and he speaks right to the heart of the issue. Do you know who else did this thing? Jesus, when he's talking with Peter. When Jesus was talking with Peter and he said, this is what's going to happen, I'm going to die. And what did Peter say to him? No, Lord, I won't let this happen to you. Focused on the word, I won't let this happen to you. And if you know the story, you know what Jesus replied to him. Did he say, Peter, don't be proudful? Is that what Jesus said? No. He said, get behind me, Satan. He spoke to Peter, but he spoke through Peter to a deeper issue. And that's what Isaiah chapter 14, 12 through 15 is talking about. It says there, how you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to earth. You who once laid low the nations, you have said in your heart, I, which is the sound of pride, I, this is why I teach the children, the sound of pride is I, me, mine. It's the sound of pride. I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High, putting himself in a position. So when Jesus told Peter, he said, Peter, this is what's going to happen. The Most High in the form of man says, this is what's going to happen. Peter says, no, I'm in control. I'm not going to allow this to happen. He cut him down right away. He said, get behind me, Satan. Says this, in 15, but you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. That's the heart of God, is to humble those that are proud. We see that in the Garden of Eden. We see this story that in the Garden of Eden, what is the lie spoken to of the serpent to Eve? It says, if you eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and evil, you shall not surely die, but you shall become like God. You shall have power. You shall have control. In the Tower of Babel, as we continue on the biblical narrative in the Old Testament, why was the tower torn down? What was the sin of those that were building the tower? We will build a tower and we will make a name for ourselves. There's this continued theme throughout all of Scripture, the me, I. And that's comes from the evil one, from the enemy, twisting and manipulating the space that Peter talks about here. C.S. Lewis, in Mere Christianity, if you've read the book, it's a wonderful book, chapter 8, it's called The Great Sin. C.S. Lewis says this. It says, now I come to that part of Christian morals where they differ most sharply from all other morals. There is one vice which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people except Christians ever imagine that they are guilty of themselves. It's the sin that's in all of us, and it takes good, deep, reflective, spiritual eyes to see it within ourselves. I have heard people admit that they are bad-tempered, or that they cannot keep their heads about girls or drink, or even that they are cowards. But I do not think I have ever heard anyone who is not a Christian accuse himself of this vice. And at the same time, I have very seldom met anyone who was not a Christian who showed the slightest mercy to it in others. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves, and the more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. The vice I'm talking about is pride or self-conceit, and the virtue opposite to it or opposed to it in Christian morals is called humility. You know, when we read Scripture, especially in the New Testament, we are having all of these men who were studied in the Scriptures. They knew the Scriptures. And when you go to the New Testament and you look at all the epistles, you read through it, you have to pay attention to the conclusions at the end of their letters that they draw. And when you pay attention to the conclusions at the end of the letters, you have to know this. These were men who were skilled in the Scriptures. They studied the Scriptures. They knew the Scriptures, especially Paul. And what he's doing, what they all do, is that they're connecting these themes all throughout Scripture and in the New Testament epistles. They're connecting the dots and they're showing you a full picture. And that's what he's doing here. He's saying, this is the full picture. We have a chief shepherd who loves us, who pours love and compassion and mercy over us. He calls us, those who draw closer to him, who mature, to be leaders and to act in the same manner as who he is to those that are younger. And as they grow and mature, they're continuing that cycle going down. And all the while, there's one that we fight against, and that's the enemy. And he uses this phrase, devoured. Don't be devoured. Be watchful and sober-minded, so he places the battlefield. Where's the spiritual battlefield? It's in the mind. What does the enemy devour? It's in the mind. That's what Scripture talks about all the time. The heart, mind, and soul of man, and to be watchful of your own mind, in many ways, is looking out for the enemy's attack. So, what's the battle of the mind look like? What's it look like to be devoured? Years ago, I was actually a janitor at a church and had a local camp up here. And as a janitor, what you do all day long is that you mop floors and you clean rooms and you fix things. And it becomes a very isolating job. I don't know if anybody here has kind of an isolating job. Maybe you're in an office. Maybe you are a construction worker. But you don't work around groups of people. You're not around groups of people. You're in an isolated position. You have to be really careful when you're in isolated positions. You ever heard that phrase that idle hands is the devil's playground? Okay, I think idle minds is also the devil's playground. And sometimes when you're just sweeping floors or you're just kind of making something, your mind was built to do a lot of different things. Well, sometimes you start playing around with some of your own thoughts. And any of that bitterness, any of those grievances that you have with other people, all of a sudden there's this narrative that starts to take place in your head. You start to play out conversations in your head. The bitterness starts to seep in about the look that somebody gave you one day, maybe the comment that they sent you, maybe the Facebook post or the email that they sent to you. And there's this narrative, this internal narrative that starts to play in your head. Nobody can be speaking to you from the outside. Maybe music's not even on. But there's this information and this knowledge that's taking place inside of your head. Scriptures say you need to be watchful of that internal conversation that's happening in here. He says, that is the enemy's weapon. We sung a song prior to beginning here, and one of the main verses in there is, I raise a hallelujah, my weapon is a melody. It's melody, it's music. It's music that's in the mind. It's what is the beautiful psalm, hymn, spiritual song that's playing within your mind that combats that internal narrative that isn't correct, that's jealous, envious, envy, bitterness, or conceit. Well, this is what happens. If you don't start being watchful or sober-minded of what's taking place in your mind, those internal conversations will turn into secret agendas. They'll turn into kind of plans. You'll say, well, if they said this, then I'm going to say this, and I'm going to get back at them. And you know what? I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to send this email. And you start playing out these little strategies or these scenarios in your head, and it could be you against the ones that you love so deeply. Could be against your spouse. Secret agendas and the manipulations. You don't really know how to be upfront and honest with people. You have a hidden agenda. So you can't really be open and tell them the truth the way that it is. Instead, you kind of hint at things a little bit and you start kind of working into manipulations, right? And then once that's done with you, you start getting people that are around you and you start sharing gossip. And this is what happens with gossip. It starts here in the mind. It formulates into a plan. And then it starts coming out of your mouth to other people, and you start gossiping around other people. And then it turns into self-promotion or pleasure, which means now you've listened to that internal narrative. And when it was up here, it wasn't that bad. The enemy was playing with your mind a little bit. It wasn't that bad, but it continued to get worse and worse, and it remained unchecked. And it can, and you continued down that road. And as it continued down that road and you continued to listen to that narrative, it ends up in a place where you self-promote by stepping over other people or on other people, taking advantage of other people, or you use other people for your selfish gain or pleasure. Thank goodness we have a shepherd that likes to correct us, right? Some of us have crossed that line in many different ways, in big ways and in little ways. But when we cross that line, it is the shepherds who are above us, those that watch out for us who are like sheep because we all go astray, who are there to correct us, to pull us away from the attacks of the enemy. We as sheep need to be careful that we don't bite the shepherds that are above us, that want to give us correction and say, hey, don't go down that road, or what you're doing is playing with the enemy and you need to stop doing that because it's going to be destruction for you and you're being devoured. So, question, are you aware of your own thinking? Are you sober-minded? You may know the scriptures. You may know what the Bible says. You may know the scriptures, and I know with many people in church, we say, I'm sober. I don't drink alcohol, and I don't gamble, and I don't do all these things. But are you? Can you be drunk on your own pride and not even know it? Yeah, that happens a lot. It happens a lot within church, and that is an attack of the enemy. And as a shepherd, it is jobs of those that are elders that watch over us to watch out for that. And one of the major things we need to watch out as a community, especially within our children, are for the issues of pride, of pride. It's good to feel good about yourself. It's not good to step over other people. Are you aware of your own thinking? Do you know when you are being controlled by evil thoughts? Are you aware of the internal narrative? And do you have a prayer life that allows you to bring that into check? Do you confess that regularly? Do you talk with people? Do you talk with a shepherd? To the young men in this room, it's really hard. I've talked with a lot of young men over time, and I always ask them this question when they're kind of struggling with life and sin and struggles. And I always ask them, I was like, do you have a spiritual authority in your life? And they may listen to a guy on the radio. They may watch a video. They may read a book. But the question is like, no, but do you have somebody that you hand over spiritual authority to? Meaning that you will allow them to openly speak into your life and call out the things that are not correct. I'd say 95% of the time, usually we got to set up that conversation. We got to say, okay, we need to get you into that relationship because that's the way that God's designed it. Those who are older, wiser, more spiritually mature are to be overseeing us that are younger. All right, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, final point. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see that? Continue forward to press on, to keep your eyes on Jesus. Be humble. Be watchful. Be sober-minded. Be aware of your thinking. And when you're doing that and you resist the devil, you will be strengthened, you will be established, you will be confirmed when you keep your focus on Jesus. So as Paul would write in the book of Ephesians, continue to walk in humility, continue to walk in love, and keeping the bond of peace of the Spirit. And that is what a Christian community is all about. Amen? That's what I got for you today. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for the simplicity of your word. We thank you that when we open up your word, it's not complex. We can see just the most profound things in life really are the most simple. Father, that we are to be watchful of our own thinking, of our own heart, our own desires, knowing that bitterness, anger, envy, rage, Father, those are all called demonic powers, Father. It's evil that destroys people. It consumes families. Father, we pray that you help us to be aware of the evil one, that we watch out for the things of that manipulate our own thoughts and our own minds, that we're open and we confess to each other, Father, our sins and what we need help with, Lord, and for anybody in this room, Lord, that has a hard time and their struggle is pride and they know that their struggle is pride, Father, I pray that you just lead them, guide them, and bring accountability into their life. In your name, amen.